Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way, and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and blood as you flesh and bone as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus Christ.
If there were ever a day for a party, it was the day Jesus rose from the dead. It was the happiest day in all of human history, made more jubilant by the despair and the dejection of the disciples over the previous 2 days that would have been washed away in an instant. And once the immense shock of seeing Jesus risen from the dead walk through the closed door of the upper room had worn off, St. Luke tells us that the disciples were incredulous for joy and amazed. But they didn't run out for gallons of wine or ask Jesus to convert water into champagne like he had converted water into wine in Cana. They didn't call for cakes and fruit and other Middle Eastern celebratory fare, but they just gave Jesus a piece of baked fish as a proof that he wasn't a ghost. Instead, in the midst of the immense joy of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus turned the upper room into a vocational training school and began to finish the training of the disciples and apostles to fulfill his saving mission. There was a certain urgency involved in this that Jesus did not want to put off until the morrow. The fields were white and ready for the harvest, and Jesus wanted to get his followers ready to go out and take in that harvest. We know that by this scene in the Gospel, Jesus had already spent 3 years with the apostles, teaching them, sending them out on trial runs, preaching in his name, curing the sick, raising the dead. He'd already given them the example of service, washing their feet in the upper room 3 days earlier, instructing them to go and do the same. He'd already ordained the apostles priests and given them the ability to bring his body and blood to the altars. He'd already given them the ability to forgive and retain sins, as we pondered last Sunday. He had already shown them his whole life as a model to follow, teaching them in every choice how to live and die for God and for others. And in today's Gospel, we see how he finishes all of those preparations so that they might be his witnesses to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This morning, in St. Peter's Square, before he prayed the Regina Caeli with tens of thousands of Christians from all over the world, Pope Francis gave a beautiful reflection, stressing that what Jesus did for the disciples in the upper room on Easter Sunday evening, Jesus does for us today. He focused on the reality of being a witness for Christ and sought to help all of us to grasp that the commission Jesus gave in the upper room is the same one he has given to each of us by baptism and confirmation. Listen to the words of the Holy Father. In my opinion, and I read this stuff all the time, in his 2+ years as our Pope, this morning was the most eloquent reflection on the gospel he has given up until now. He said, in the biblical readings of today's liturgy, the word witness resounds twice. The first is on the lips of Peter in today's first reading. He, after healing the paralytic at the door of the Temple of Jerusalem, exclaims, the author of life you put to death, but God raised him from the dead. Of this we are witnesses. The second time is on the lips of the risen Jesus. He, on the evening of Passover, opens the minds of the disciples to the mystery of his death and resurrection and says to them, you are witnesses of all these things. The apostles who saw with their own eyes the risen Christ could not keep silent about their extraordinary experience. He had revealed himself to them so that the truth of his resurrection could reach everyone through their witness. And we're here today because they took that commissioning seriously. So the church has the duty always to prolong this mission. Every baptized person is called to give this witness with their words and with their lives that Jesus is risen, that he is alive, and that he's present among us. We are all called, he finished, to give witness that Jesus is alive. But then Pope Francis asked, who is this witness? How do we become what Jesus wants us to be? And he answered those questions by giving the 3 qualifications of a witness. He said, the witness is one who is seen, who remembers, and who recounts. To see, to remember, and to tell are the 3 verbs that describe a witness's identity and mission. Then he fleshed out how each of us is called to see Jesus, to remember Jesus, and to speak of him to others. The witness, Pope Francis said, is the one who sees with objective eye. He has seen a reality, but not with eyes that are indifferent. He has seen and has involved himself in the event. This is why he remembers, not only because he knows how precisely to reconstruct events, but also because those facts have spoken and he has grasped their deep meaning. Then the witness recounts, not in a cold or detached way, but as one who has questioned himself and from that day has changed his life. The witness is someone who has had his life changed. The content of a Christian witness isn't a theory for that reason. It's not an ideology. It's not a complex system of precepts and prohibitions or even a moralism. Rather, the content of the Christian witness is a message of salvation, a concrete event, indeed a person. It is Christ risen, living, and the sole Savior of all. In today's gospel scene in the upper room, Jesus was preparing the apostles to give this threefold witness. First, he allowed himself to be seen, to be encountered, to be embraced. Touch me and see, Jesus exclaimed. And then he showed them his hands and his feet, because they weren't going to be able to give that witness without that personal encounter. Second, he helped them to remember. He had said during the Last Supper, 72 hours earlier, that he would send the Holy Spirit to remind them of all that he had taught them and to lead them into all truth, because they couldn't handle it all then. And that's precisely what Jesus himself was going to anticipate when he rose from the dead. St. Luke tells us today that just like Jesus did on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, he turned the upper room into a Bible school. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you," he said, "that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Doubtless he started with the proto-gospel, the third chapter of the Bible, of how the offspring of the woman would stomp on the devil's head. Without question, he would have talked about how he was the fulfillment of Abel, unjustly murdered by his brother, of Isaac, who carried the wood of the sacrifice, just like Jesus carried the wood of the cross, and how he was the fulfillment of Abraham's word to his son that God would provide the lamb, that he was the new Moses and the fulfillment of the ancient Passover rite, and now was leading his people through the desert of death into the eternal and unending promised land. How Jesus was the one pointed to by the Book of Wisdom in describing the just man beset by evildoers. And Isaiah talked about in the suffering servant who would be led like an innocent lamb to the slaughter. Jesus would have mentioned that he was the sign of Jonah, who on the third day would rise from the belly of the earth and fulfill Ezekiel's prophecy of the dry bones coming to life. So that what? So that Isaiah's and Ezekiel's and Daniel's and Jeremiah's prophecy that God's salvation would be brought to the ends of the earth would all come true. Jesus finished in today's account by summarizing all of this. "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things." They were to be eyewitnesses of the person of Jesus, of his truth that sets people free, of his words that lead people to eternal life. Pope Francis said this morning that Jesus wants to train us in that same vocational school, to send us out just like he sent out his first wave of witnesses. He wants us to be those who see Jesus, who remember Jesus and his words, and who unabashedly tell of Jesus and his words to others. This path of training for us, Pope Francis says, happens through a personal experience of Jesus in prayer and in the church, through a path that has its foundation in baptism, its nourishment in the Holy Eucharist, its seal in confirmation, its continuing conversion in penance. Thanks to this path, always guided by God's Word, every Christian can become a witness of the risen Jesus. And his witness is all the more credible the more it is evident by a way of life that is evangelical, joyful, courageous, meek, peaceful, and merciful. We're all called to give this witness, but it begins with really encountering the Lord Jesus. The sad fact is, many Catholics, including Catholics who have never missed Sunday Mass once in their life, haven't had this life-changing personal encounter with Jesus. So many of our young kids, as they're being raised, inherit their grandparents' values or their parents' values, but they're never fully encouraged to make those values their own. There's one of the hot books among Catholics who read out there in the country by a woman from the West Coast named Sherry Waddell. She's one of the foremost experts in what we call the new evangelization, trying to enliven Catholics to take what happened in baptism more seriously. And at the introduction of her book, she tells the story of going up to a Canadian archdiocese and working with all the main leaders of the diocese on how to interiorize their faith and better evangelize the modern world. As part of this process, there was an individual interview with everyone who headed up the major departments. She met with one woman who for 20 years had served that archdiocese very competently. said, "Could you just describe for me, ma'am, the first time you had your life-changing encounter with Jesus?" The woman paused for a second and said, "I've never had one." And so Sherry thought that she must have misunderstood the question, because obviously she wouldn't be working for the church unless she had that life-giving contact with Jesus in prayer, in the sacraments, in forgiveness, in the poor, in service, something. And the very bright woman said to her in reply, No, I understood your question. I just basically go through the motions. There's nothing there. But I know that he teaches the truth, and so I'm willing to give my life for it. But I've never had a personal relationship with Jesus. Have you had that personal relationship with Jesus, that personal encounter that's changed your life? That's what Jesus wants to give us, rising from the dead. Because we're never going to be able to give witness to others of the difference Jesus can make unless we regularly encounter him in this way. Unless we drop to our knees before his majesty and say, "Speak, Lord, for I'm listening." Unless we recognize that when we come to Mass, we don't receive some type of holy bread or holy wine, but the same Jesus who walked the dusty roads of Palestine, the same Jesus who hurdled the waves of the Sea of Galilee, the same Jesus who carried the cross in Jerusalem, died pinned to a tree and rose triumphantly on the third day, that Jesus wants to encounter us in prayer. But sometimes when we pray, we just say our prayers rather than meet them. When we come to Mass, we stand, sit, stand, sit, stand, sit, kneel, stand, come up, go back, sit, and leave. We don't recognize that it's He. We need that encounter to be able to remember the experience and then be able to share that change with others. Are we prepared to be a witness? Cardinal Sean O'Malley of Boston, who ordained me a priest, said that many Catholics think that Jesus' command was to enter the witness protection program rather than to be a witness to the ends of the earth. And we also need to be careful that the witness we give is the witness Jesus wants us to give, and not a scandalous counter-witness that sometimes we give when we don't live the faith the way it's supposed to be. And when I'm talking about the scandalous counter-witness, I'm just not talking about the sins of Catholic politicians or other celebrities. One of the most scandalous witnesses that Catholics can give is when we come to church and we go through the Mass as if we were dead and unlifeless. If we'll sing "Happy Birthday" even though we don't have a good voice to our kids or grandkids, but won't sing to the Lord Jesus, other people notice and might think we're just punching in a time card to fulfill a religious obligation rather than joyfully coming to meet God. It's a scandalous counter-witness that occasionally we can give when we don't live the faith the way the Lord wants. Pope Francis warned this morning, if the Christian lets himself be taken up by comfort or by vanity or by selfishness, if he becomes deaf and blind to the question of the resurrection, if he doesn't live with joy, how can he communicate the living Jesus? How can he communicate the liberating power of Jesus Christ in his infinite tenderness? The 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who coined the phrase, "God is dead," and whose thoughts on the will to power provided one of the main philosophical foundations for the Nazist ideology. He once said, "I might have been able to believe in a redeemer if I had ever met someone redeemed." Think about all the evil that could have been avoided if young Freddie had met someone redeemed, one Christian who really got it and lived it. He had never met someone he was claiming who reminded him of Jesus, who seemed to enflesh the Christian promise that we carry within the real presence of the risen Jesus whom we receive in Holy Communion, whom we supposedly meet in prayer, and whose example we seek to make the real pattern of our life. The reality is that everyone who encounters us as Christians, everyone who encounters me, everyone who encounters you, is meant to meet someone redeemed, who knows it, who lives that way. Everyone we meet should be able to spot in us someone who has seen Jesus, who remembers him in his words, who has had his or her life totally changed, and who recognizes that the greatest gift we could ever give someone else is the gift of the Lord Jesus that we, unmerited, have previously been granted. In the most beautiful paragraph of his apostolic exhortation on the joy of the gospel, Pope Francis said that the Christian, the true witness, the person who is redeemed, is the one who is convinced from personal experience that it's not the same thing as to have known Jesus as not to have known him. It's not the same thing to walk with Jesus as to walk blindly. It's not the same thing to hear his word as not to know it. It's not the same thing to contemplate him, to worship him, to find our peace in him as not to. It's not the same thing to try to build the world with his gospel as to try to do so by our own lights. We well know, he says, that with Jesus life becomes richer, and that with him it's easier to find meaning in everything. That is why we spread the gospel. A true missionary who never ceases to be a disciple knows that Jesus walks with him, speaks to him, breathes with him, works with him. He senses Jesus alive with him in the midst of the missionary enterprise. Because we've experienced the difference Jesus makes, in other words, we echo what St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians: woe to me! I am doomed if I don't share the gospel. I can't possibly keep it in. I've never met a woman who's found a diet plan that works who doesn't want to tell her friends. We've found the remedy for eternal life, the medicine of immortality. How could we ever keep that to ourselves? So just as much as St. Peter, instructed by Christ in today's gospel and filled with the Holy Spirit 50 days later on Pentecost, was out in the middle of the crowd in Jerusalem giving witness to the risen Lord Jesus, so we are called and supposed to go out into Manhattan, into the midst of our circles, and witness, first of all that happened to Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Witness, second, to repentance and the forgiveness of sins, that we ourselves have been reconciled through the mercy we have been commissioned to proclaim. Witness, ultimately, of the first-hand, life-changing contact we have had with the Lord in prayer, in the Eucharist, in sacred Scripture, in his merciful love, in Christian charity, and even in the daily crosses he gives us to unite ourselves to him. We see and encounter Jesus in each of these ways. We remember all that he has said, and we burst with the desire to share this good news, this answer to the deepest of all human questions, with others, so that they might experience the same Easter gifts of joy and peace that we've received, that flow from our communion with God and our communion with others in his church. On Easter Sunday evening, Jesus didn't throw a big party, but instead formed the apostles and formed us for this urgent task of witnessing to him. But that doesn't mean he didn't plan a party. His Father is indeed throwing one, a feast that will know no end, in the place in which we will share to its utmost his resurrection. And Jesus is sending each of us out into the world with the invitation and with the spiritual dress code, the dress code of keeping our baptismal garments white and really living by the promises of baptism all our days. That mission Jesus gave the apostles and gives us begins here in the upper room, where Jesus weekly, even daily, meets us, teaches us, equips us, strengthens us, and feeds us. May we joyfully leave this encounter today with Him risen from the dead and take the great news of it to all those we know, love, and meet. Jesus has truly risen from the dead, and this changes everything, and it's meant to change us. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.